Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from the 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel, verses 13 through 35. It is found on page 920 of your Pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation which you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since this happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he appeared to be going further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is upward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 gathered together, and those who were with them, who said, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I was walking in Center City the other day when a young woman in her early 20s came up to me. "Reverend Bard," she said, "how are you?" Her arms outstretched to give me a hug. It's not every day that an attractive 20-something comes up to give you a hug, so I was all for that. But I was troubled because this young woman obviously knew me, but I did not recognize her. "I'm sorry," I said, "you look familiar, but I'm having difficulty recognizing who you are." Then she told me her name, and suddenly her identity came flooding back to me. She was the granddaughter of one of the members of my last church. She was just a small child when I first arrived at the church, and she was a teenager when I left about 8 years ago, but now here she was, all grown up, and I didn't recognize her. I suspect that we've all had experiences like that at some point in our lives. We run into people that we know, people that we ought to recognize, but we don't recognize them. Maybe because they've changed since the last time we had seen them, or maybe it's because they are somehow out of context. Perhaps if I had seen her at my old church, I would have recognized her even though she had changed. But I didn't recognize her. She had changed, and instead of seeing her at church, I saw her in Center City, Philadelphia. I've always been intrigued by the fact that not even the Lord's closest disciples could readily recognize him after the resurrection. In John's Gospel that we looked at on Easter Sunday, Mary Magdalene, one of the Lord's closest disciples, did not recognize the resurrected Lord, even when he was standing right in front of her. She thought he was the gardener. And a little later in John's Gospel, even after Jesus had presented himself to his disciples in the upper room, his disciples still had difficulty recognizing him. He had fixed breakfast for them on the beach, and they, we are told in the text, are silent as they eat the meal because they're not quite sure whether it's him or not. Is it him? Maybe it's him, maybe it's not, but they're not quite sure. But this morning in Luke's Gospel, it is still Easter, the first day of the week. And two of the Lord's disciples, Cleopas and his companion, more than likely his wife, are leaving Jerusalem. They are sad, they are dejected, they are confused, they are disappointed. They had come into the city with Jesus, filled with high hopes and expectations. But then Jesus was crucified. And even though they had heard rumors, strange rumors about empty tombs and about visions given by the women, they don't know what to think about them. They believe that they are just idle tales. And so now they are going back to their old lives, back to their old routines, back to their old jobs, back to their home in Emmaus. But it is there in the midst of their shattered hopes and dreams that the resurrected Lord comes to them, just as he comes to meet all of us at those places of sadness and disappointment in our lives, whether we recognize him or not. But of course, Cleopas and his companion do not recognize Jesus. They do not recognize the resurrected Lord. They believe he is just an uninformed stranger. And so they begin to tell him about their hopes and their disappointments, all the things that had happened in the last few days. And they tell them about the hope. We had hoped in him. We had believed in him. We had hoped that he would be the one to restore the kingdom to Israel. We had hoped that he would be the one to defeat our enemies and put Israel on top. We had hoped that he would be the one who would make Israel great again. We had hoped in him. If you've ever hoped in someone, believed in someone, put your faith in someone, only to be thoroughly disappointed, then you know how they felt as they made their way back to Emmaus. The irony is, of course, is that the object of their hopes and aspirations was right there in front of them in the resurrected Lord, victorious over the power of death, but they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize the resurrected Lord. Why? Why does everyone have so much difficulty recognizing Jesus after the resurrection? That's what someone asked me the other day in Bible study, and it was a good question. I admit that I don't know. I don't know why people, even the Lord's closest disciples, had problems recognizing him. But what I do know is that our understanding of the world, how we come to view reality, often determines what it is we see and what it is we don't see. If we believe in a world of violence and revenge and killing, then we will not be able to see the resurrected Lord. If we believe in a world of greed and indifference where the only thing that matters is accumulating all you can get, then we will not be able to see the resurrected Lord. If we believe in a world where we refuse to see the humanity of other people, where the only people who matter are people who are like us, then we will not see the resurrected Lord. If we believe in the world where might makes right, where, again, the powers of death seem to have the last word, then we will not be able to see the resurrected Lord. Even when he is right in front of us, we will not be able to see him. The resurrected Jesus, of course, is the first fruits of the new creation. And for all of those whose hearts, minds, and imaginations are still grounded in the old creation, then recognizing the resurrected Lord is always difficult. And so maybe that's the reason that Cleopas and his companion were not able to recognize the resurrected Lord as he journeyed with them on the road to Emmaus. Jesus does two things, of course, to open up the eyes of his disciples. First, he interprets the scriptures for them in all things concerning himself. And it's not a matter of Jesus going back to the Hebrew scriptures, which was their Bible, and pointing out all the texts that concerned himself. He wasn't proof texting and saying, this text is about me and that text is about me. But he was retelling the story of God and the story of Israel. He was retelling that story around himself. It's not that Cleopas and his companion didn't know the Bible. Of course, they knew it. They probably knew it backwards and forwards. But they had always understood the story as a power story. And Jesus reminds them that the story was never a power story. The story was always a love story. It was always about God's love for Israel and God's love for the whole world. And a love story necessarily entails suffering. And so Jesus says, "Oh, you who are slow and foolish of heart, did you not know, did you not understand that this is the way it had to be, that the Son of Man must suffer and die and then come into his glory?" And so he begins to tell them the story, to retell the story around himself. And I'm sure that the hearts of Cleopas and his companion were warmed. But the story was not enough. They still were not able to see the resurrected Lord. It is only after they get to their place and they begin to invite Jesus for a meal, and that Jesus takes the bread and blesses it and breaks it, are their eyes opened and they are able to see the resurrected Lord before he disappears. I'm sure they wished perhaps that he would have stayed a little longer, and they would have liked to have kept him there and tarried with them a little longer, but he doesn't stay but momentarily, and then he leaves. But they are able to see the resurrected Lord in the breaking of the bread. And they run back to tell the rest of the disciples what they have seen. "We have seen the Lord." The story of Emmaus, of course, is our story too. It is our story because we too journey down that same dusty road at some point or another in our lives. The road of dejection, the road of confusion, the road of sadness, the road of disappointment. We want to see Jesus. We want to believe in him. We want to believe in the power of Easter. We want to believe that the power of life is more powerful than the power of death. But there are times, if we are honest with ourselves, that we don't know. We're not quite sure. It seems that the power of death sometimes always seems in our world to have the last word. And so we want to see Jesus. We want to see him. If we could just see him, we could just put our eyes on him. But it's our story too. And that's why we come to a place like this. That's why we come to worship every first day of the week, every resurrection day, every Sunday. We come here so that our eyes too can be opened. And we have our eyes open in the same way that Jesus sought to open the eyes of his first followers. We come here in this place to hear our story, to hear the story of God. Out of all the power stories of the world, all the power stories that we hear 24/7, we come to this place to hear our story, the story of God's love for all of us. I was talking to a young man not long ago in Starbucks, the coffee shop, and he was telling me about his philosophy of life and how he didn't believe in anything. It's all power grab. That's what he was telling me. It's all about power. I don't believe in politics. I don't vote for anybody because it's all about power. Politicians are just interested in accumulating power. It doesn't make any difference what party they belong to. They're all only interested in themselves, only interested about power. Same thing is true with religion, he said. Religion is just about power. The church is just about power. And you preachers, that's all you're interested in is power. You just talk to people. You want them to come to your church so that you can accumulate more power, so that you can control them and manipulate them. It's all about power. I had to admit that that young man had a point. In seminary, we used to call it hermeneutics of suspicion. Be wary of people because everything is about power. People advance philosophies and ideologies and viewpoints in order to gain more power. And this young man had learned that well, that hermeneutics of suspicion. But we come here to this place to hear our story. It is not a power story. Again, it is a love story. It is about a God who loves each and every one of us, that he is willing to die on the cross for all of us. God is not interested in manipulating us and controlling us. God is interested in loving us so that we can be the people that God has called us to be. And God loves us so much that God gave himself for each and every one of us. That's the love story. But hearing that story is not enough. It's not enough for us to see Jesus just by hearing that story. We preachers understand that. We know that. Hearing the story is not enough. Especially since we can even turn this story into a power story. And we sometimes do that. We sometimes treat this story as if it's all about God beating up our enemies. God putting us in control and on top. About God getting those who we don't like. About trying to manipulate God so that we can learn how maybe we can use God to further our own power. And so hearing the word, hearing our story is not enough. It takes something more. It takes the table. Coming around the table. It's at the table that eyes are open. It's at the table that our eyes are open too. Not just at the communion table, but at all the other tables that we share together, where we come together as God's people, where the barriers that extant in the world are overcome, and we share a meal together. In the Bible, Jesus is constantly eating. He is constantly, we might call it today, partying, but he is constantly eating, constantly sharing a meal and breaking bread with people. And it is a sign of the kingdom of God. That's the way that the early Christians did their worship. They came together, they heard the word, but they also shared a meal together. People from all walks of life, people from different ethnicities, people from different languages, they all came together and they shared a meal together. And it was a sign of the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom of God will be like. So it was their way of practicing, of bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the Lord Jesus Christ could be seen by them and could be seen by the world. In this community where people came together, overcame their differences and shared a meal and ate with one another. And so it's around the table, the various tables that we come together to share a meal. I know sometimes in worship we like to get here and then we like to hurry up and get back out so that we can continue on with our lives in the world. But we are called to remember that to be together, to fellowship with one another, to overcome the barriers, to celebrate the oneness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's here that the visage of the resurrected Jesus is seen in our lives and seen by the world. But there's something else, too, when we come around the table. Something in Jesus' actions that Jesus does again and again. He takes the bread. He blesses it. He breaks it, and he gives it away. It's at that moment that the disciples recognize Jesus. They kept him in context. They've seen him do that again and again, taking the bread, blessing it, breaking it, and giving it away. That's how we come to understand and see Jesus, and that's how we come to understand who we are, because we are the people who have been taken. We have been chosen. We are the people who have been blessed. We are the people who are broken. We are the people who are given away for the sake of the world. That was always the vocation of Israel. Israel was the people who were chosen. They were the people who were blessed. They were the people who were broken and to be given away. But they turned their story into a power story instead of a love story. And what will we turn our story into if we are to see the resurrected Lord in our midst? In the book of Genesis, we are told that when our first parents, Adam and Eve, partook of the forbidden fruit, their eyes were opened and they were able to see. They were able to see how naked they were, how much in need of God they were. They were able to see what their decision meant for the world, a world of thorns and thistles, a world of labor, a world of strife, a world of conflict. But now Luke has turned that around. It's at the table. It's in the breaking of the bread, in the fellowshipping with one another, in celebrating our lives of being given away for the sake of the world, that our eyes are opened and we're able to see the resurrected Lord, and we're able to see the new creation that has already been wrought by the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're able to see the direction that the whole world is going through. We're able to see the life of love that God has called each and every one of us to. And because of that, we're able to leave this place and go out in the same way that those early disciples went out and proclaim to a world that desperately needs to hear it. We have seen the Lord. We have seen him. We have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord Jesus Christ in this world filled with debt, in this world filled with strife, in this world filled with greed, in this world filled with indifference, in this world where people are at each other's throats. We have seen the Lord. We have seen the power of love. We have seen the power of the resurrection. We have seen the power of life. We know where the story ends because we have seen the Lord. We have seen him. And we have seen our own future, the future of God's power wrought in our own lives. Can you see that? Are your eyes open? Are your eyes open to the reality of what God has done through the power of the resurrection? We have seen the Lord. And our task as God's people is to help others see him as well in everything that we do. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your loving presence in our midst. We give you thanks for revealing yourself to us in the life and death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you too for warming our hearts with the story, the love story, in which we condition our hearts and our minds in the midst of all the power stories that are told in our world. And we thank you especially for the oneness that we have, the fellowship that we have, for empowering us to surround your table so that we might remember who we are, that we are the people who are chosen, who are blessed, who are broken, and who are given away, just as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was chosen and blessed and broken and given away. Because that is the only way that leads to the abundant life that you desire for all of us. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.